a dog walked into a bar and asked for the man who shot his paw. Usually he thinks that's hilarious. Not. Okay, good. Great. Well, I'm delighted to be with you guys, and I know Ben's doing a great job out here, and you guys have a lot of good preachers each week, each Sunday night, especially each Sunday morning. I know Ben does a great job, and so I'm just glad to be here. I'm going to try to give an encouraging message from the Word of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you got a Bible, you want to look at Isaiah chapter 40, and if I was ambitious, we'd do all 31 verses of the chapter, but I'm not, and so we'll just stick to the first five, and it should be enough for us. The title of the sermon, if you like titles, the title of this one is called God Makes His People Flourish. God Makes His People Flourish, or the Flourishing of God's People. So we're going to read verse 1 through 5, and then we'll jump in, okay? Isaiah begins, "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Would you just pray with me? Lord, thank you for today, and just for bringing these people together. We thank you for your word that's true, that as this chapter goes on to say, does not fail. We thank you that you are a big God, that you're in control of all things. And Lord, I pray for those especially here tonight and maybe in the midst of just a spiritual battle, maybe something going on in their family and their personal life, and they need encouragement. Lord, I pray that today, that tonight they'd be strengthened and encouraged and remember the promise that God has made and his capacity to keep it. And I pray for the people in this room tonight who just need to be remembered that the future reward, the promise of the gospel in Jesus, is worth earthly toil, is worth the struggle. And the payoff, if we can use that word, of God's coming kingdom is so immeasurably better than anything that this life could offer. And help them to push forward, to remember, to press on into godliness, and to count all things, as Paul said, as loss compared to the value of this Jesus. Lord, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to kind of give an encouraging word and sort of paint a good, positive picture. I think Isaiah chapter 40 is one of the greatest breath of fresh air texts that is in the Bible, my personal opinion. Chapters 1 through 39, that's all right, go ahead. Hey, I don't mind. You know what? It happened to me not too long ago in church. It was my phone. I pretended it wasn't mine, but we're in chapter 40, and so chapters 1 through 39 of the book of Isaiah are hard. I don't know if you've ever read through the book straight through, but chapters 1 through 39 is tough, and it's tough because basically, summarizing, of course, this is just my summary. God is basically just calling, he's warning, he's crying out, and he is given a call to judgment that when God comes, Isaiah says, and this is just my Alabama way of summarizing it, he's bringing a boot and a stick, and he's going to whack and he's going to stomp basically on all the pagan nations who fail to follow God in obedience. But also the last 13 chapters, 14 chapters, chapters 26 through 39, which we just, in our church, we just spent on simmering in this reality. That it's not just all the people that we can look outside of our church walls or outside of our community and say, those people are bad. Now we tend to do that, right? The really immoral people, or the really immoral, we think, political movements, or those sorts of kinds of people. We can look at those and say, they're really bad. But 26 through 39 is not focused, as we don't have time to go through all this, but is not focused on Edom, Tyre, Sidon, Moab, Babylon. These are kind of Israel's enemies. The Lord turns to Jerusalem. The Lord looks at Israel and says, I'm coming for Israel as well. And so God punishes, he says over and over again in the book of Isaiah, the high, that is the moral, right? So you might think of the, in our culture, maybe these are the doctors, maybe the physicians, those who are really great with charities, who give a lot of their money away. People that we might respect and revere, presidential people, political figures, professionals. Those are the good kinds of people. And the Lord says, I'm coming for you. And the low, those who may not have the same sort of moral excellence or may have certain kind of problems in their life that are more obvious. The Lord comes from the high and the low. The Lord comes from the sweet people in your neighborhood, and he comes from the problems in your neighborhood, high and low. The Lord comes for all of them. So Isaiah 1 through 39 says basically this: God judges, God gets angry, and that wrath is a horrible, terrible anger and wrath. And Isaiah says, as you read, you might be shocked to find, Isaiah does some really strange and crazy things to get people's attention. He shakes people, he yells at people. I don't know if you know this, but there's 3 years where Isaiah is basically nude. It's to get the attention of the people of Israel. I don't suggest that as a public policy at this church. You want to get Louisville's attention, don't go nude, okay? There's other ways to do evangelism. But Isaiah is commissioned by God to do extraordinary things to wake people up to the reality that God is judging. And that judgment is hard. It is righteous. It is fiery. It is wrathful. It is terrible. And he comes for everyone, right? And so finally in chapter 29, we see the problem. What's the problem? Why does God come after Israel? Why does God come after all of us? And verses 13 through 14, chapter 29, is the great summary. You've heard these verses before, but basically God says, I don't want all the sacrifice. I don't want all these forms of worship. What does he say? Your heart is far from me. Your heart. God basically says, I want you. I want all of you. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your once-in-a-while attendance. He doesn't want a future promise that you'll make your life straight. God wants you, all of you. And for those who are able to give it to him, there's a great thing coming for those. But for those who are not able to give all their life, all their energy, all their heart, the Lord says, you either give me all of who you are or you're my enemy. And so chapter 39 is a grim picture. Chapters 1 through 39 present a very grim picture of a God who judges with fire and anger against his creation that rebels against him. So let me just pause and ask you a question. Maybe we should just stop here and go home. You've heard this message before. God judges. Are you on his side? Are you his friend? Are you his son or daughter? Does God have all of you? Well, if he does, if you're with him, he says in verse 1 through 5, if you're mine, if you follow me, if I have all of you, this is what I will do for you. This is the promise that I'll make to you. Several things. One thing, he says in verse 2, we can look at this quickly. God says, you're in a war. You're in a conflict. Your versions may say something like, you're in a time of service. Basically, just that is, you are in a time of conflict, a time of warfare, a time of enmity. And God says, I will end it. See in verse 40, chapter 40, verse 2. God says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, what? That her warfare is over. Do you know that you are in a war? You're in a very real war. And Satan is a thief. What does the book of John say? He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. As John, maybe Matthew. Steal, kill, and destroy. How does Satan prowl around? Do you remember that verse in 1 Peter 4? Satan prowls around like a what? Like a roaring lion. What does that lion seek to do? Devour you. Satan is a thief. He's a deceiver. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, calls Satan the great dragon, right? Contrary to the cartoons that you've seen, no one would have heard dragon and thought Pete or the magic dragon, or something you ride and that's a buddy. Now, dragons are fiery, sharp-toothed, fire-breathing man-killers. Satan is a dragon. He's not your pal. He prowls about. You're in a conflict with this Satan. He's after you. Do you know that? That's a reality. Satan exists. He's after you. He wants to see you fall. You're in a war with Satan. Sin, an internal struggle. Right? Paul says this entangles you. This is a war within you. Paul says this is to young Pastor Timothy. You need to fight a good fight. Paul goes on to say that we are waging a war with every thought, with every doctrine, with every idea that's raised up against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah earlier talks about different wolves, different jackals, different, we said this in Nuwash earlier, turkey vultures. Have you seen a turkey vulture? I never saw one until I moved up here. I'm sure they're around where I'm from. But those are nasty animals. A jackal and of turkey vultures are nasty animals. And what do? They eat nasty stuff. They just prey on dead things. They try to kill things that are slowly dying. They're just giving me the heebie-jeebies, you know. They're the kind of creature you don't want to meet in a dark alley. It's just the way they are. Jackals and vultures are demons. The Bible calls these things demons all throughout the Old Testament especially. Demons are destroyers, and they're after children of light. They're after believers to wound, to harm. I'm trying to freak you out. I'm just trying to say that you're in a battle, a spiritual battle. You're in combat. And some of you may be like an old tomcat. Your soul may feel like it's beat up like an old tomcat. You know what I mean when I say an old tomcat? I pass these on the road all the time. Barn cats, you know what I mean? These things, they're like missing an eye. They have half an ear. They have scars in weird places because they get in fights. They just get in fights all the time. Some of you spiritually or in a war, in a battle, and you might be like an old tomcat. Scars, wounds. This is an interesting statistic. The soldiers that came back from Iraq as of 2007, they spent about $660 million on PTSD counseling, post-traumatic stress disorder counseling. They've treated about 300,000 soldiers that have been affected by this. And folks, there were only like 1.6 million soldiers in Iraq. That's somewhere around 18.75%. I got it right. 18.75% of the soldiers have been affected with PTSD. Now, I know that's a physical war. I know there's all kinds of different parallels, and it's not exactly parallel to the kind of war I'm talking about. But I imagine that some of you who've been in a spiritual battle for a long time have a serious kind of PTSD, a spiritual PTSD. You've got family issues. You've had past history of sin issues. You've had things you don't like to remember. You've got things going on right now that give you stress and problems. You've got health issues. You've got all kinds of variety of different things and may really be wearing on you. This is a conflict that we're involved in. To say nothing of Satan's attempt to destroy and bring you down on a weekly, daily basis. To say nothing of the sin that you fight and deal with daily in your own heart. To say nothing of the demons, right, the jackals and the turkey vultures that are out trying to make and bring you down. These are things always assaulting, always pressing, always against us. You are in a war. And let me just give you some free stuff here. Okay, bracket this. This is not part of the normal thing. But let me just say this. On earth, until this kingdom comes, there are some things that we should help each other with in this time of battle and conflict, okay? And here's the one. If this church family, you know, y'all are Sunday night crew. These are the real people right here. Y'all want the word twice a day, right? Come on. If this church, all right, and you people, if you cannot be a place for rest or a break from the war that goes on all around you in a weekly day, then I'll just say this. I don't know y'all. You can kick me out, but I'll just say this. Shame on you. Right? This is a place for rest where the believers encourage and sing together and hear from the word together and counsel one another and fellowship with one another and eat with each other. This is the time to be together and enjoy a break from what the Bible says, the slings and arrows of the evil one. This is a kind of PTSD council meeting, right? Folks, I'll be honest with you. I got friends, you know, Ben knows, Ben's one of them. I got buddies, and I've got a church family, really, that I can visit in their home. This thing is like right in my... And I honestly, I don't realize this the other day. I probably get about 8 to 10 hours of what psychologists would call counseling a week, just from conversation with my buddies who are Christians and believers. What's going on at your home? How's your marriage doing? What are you doing? Are you exercising? What are you reading lately? What have you been thinking about? Can I pray with you? You know, these things we don't call counseling, but it is. It's soul-to-soul encouragement, nourishment, and building up. And I'll be frank with you. I think I would go crazy. I think I'd be overworked, overstressed, burnout. I would fail in many other ways than I already do if I didn't have that kind of help. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. I hope you do. And I hope you can make this church a place where you get help. And I don't mean like the kind you pay for, and I don't mean the kind where you do some weird Freud things. I don't mean all that business. I mean a place where you can go and sit with each other, sing to each other, talk to each other, and a place where you can get a little comfort, a little joy in the middle of a hectic week where, let me just say this again, you have very real things after you. The second thing is just to remind you, the only thing we can really do for each other is point each other to Jesus. And I'll just say, it's just something I try to say in my church a lot. Are you sitting with Jesus on a weekly, daily way? Because the best I can do is show you, tell you something about Jesus that'll help you. My question to you is, are you sitting with Jesus regularly? Do you have a time where you meet with him, where you talk with him, where you pray to him, where you read about him, right? Nothing can beat that. So let me just ask you, do you have a time a day or a time in the week where you can sit and do that on your own? That's really important. But the last thing is, you know, and I'll just say it this way, the average life of a human being is about 78 years old. Some of y'all are close, some of y'all are way past it, some of y'all may be coming up on it, right? But the average age of a human being is about 78 in the United States. And I'll just say it this way, that's it. Some of you are like, that's a long time. Some of you young guys, 78, I'll never be 78. Well, you will. 78. You know, I'll say it this way. That's it. That's not that long. 7-8 years isn't that long. But some of y'all feel like it is. It is a tough time, isn't it? 7-8 years can be a long time. Some of y'all have been believers for a long time, 30, 40 years maybe. Some of you have been believers maybe your whole life. And you've been fighting a war a long time. It's a long war. Now, let me just say to you, God is about to give you rest. You know what I mean? Rest. Forever. I don't think we're going to be sitting up a cloud, sleeping and eating grapes, that kind of thing. What I mean to say to you is, you're going to be free from this battle. Forever. Now, if you're involved in the fight, that should be good news to you. It's coming. Comfort comes. What does Jesus say? Come to me. All you weak and heavy laden, what's he going to give you? Rest. He'll give you rest. The Lord says the devil's after you, but the Lord's going to put a crick in his neck. Sin's coming for you, but the Lord will straighten it out. And all this will be done when the Lord comes. He's going to do that for you. He makes his people flourish. Secondly, he says you've got a sin problem. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2b. The second part, he says, your warfare is over and her iniquity is pardoned. That's a great gospel truth. I know y'all sing that, you love it, and you believe it. But let's just think about it just for a minute more. If you're like me, you've got some things you're not really proud of, memories you're not really excited to have broadcasted all over, you know, your house. You've got things you've thought, things you've done, your history you're not particularly fond of remembering. They follow you around sometimes. If you're like me, you've got some consistent things that you deal with, some regular patterns of sin in your life that show up week after week. I have a friend who's got a little daughter, and a little daughter's old enough to when she sees her little brother, maybe y'all can relate, but the daughter's older, the brother's a little younger, and the daughter is always stealing things from the brother, you know what I mean? Taking things, pushing them down, you know, I want that, push them down. And that kind of happens a lot. And so daddy, you know, would discipline the little girl. We don't do that. That's not what we do in this house. Da, 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 da. And then it would happen again. We don't do that. Not in this house. That's not the way we treat each other. That's not the way Jesus did things. Da, 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 da. Again and again and again. And so finally the dad, just out of total exasperation, he goes to the little girl and he says, what is wrong with you? You know, what is going on with you? And the little girl sits and she thinks about it for a second. And it's kind of sweet, but she stopped as she thought, you know, put her hands in her little pockets and slumped forward, you know. She finally just held out her arms. She said, "Daddy, I don't know what's wrong with me." Burst into tears, you know. "I don't know what's wrong with me." And can you be that honest? Can you be that honest? Well, let me just ask you this. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with us? Right? We all have these recurrent problems, things we're ashamed of, these personal, deep-seated issues that the Lord asks us all the time, be done with, put it off, put it off. We just read in Ephesians 4, put it away, put it aside, put on the new self. Yet we continually struggle with the same things. What's wrong? God, the one who we only ever really sin against, will forgive even the deepest seated problems of your heart. Even the repeated problems that you can't even explain. God pardons those. Forever. Does away with it. He forgives it in His kindness and in His justice because of the work of His Son. You give the Lord your heart and He'll lead you into a place where all your sin, all the record of your wrongdoing is gone. That's gospel good, isn't it? The woman caught in adultery in John 8. Adultery, forgiven. The sorcerers and the Wiccan priests in Acts, forgiven. The self-righteous, maybe even some of the priests who had Stephen in Acts chapter 7, stoned to death. Remember Stephen? Stone rolls over his head. What's the last word he say? Just like Jesus, "Father, forgive them." We see priests coming to know the Lord very later on, the book of Acts. Maybe some of those, forgiven. Tax collectors, idolaters, divorcees, the drug-addicted poor, even the murderer, Paul himself, and the sweet little merchant lady in Acts, Deborah, seller purple. These are together, redeemed, forgiven. We even see a Roman executioner at the feet of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Forgiven. Y'all remember the prodigal son, right? That's one of our favorite Bible study stories, isn't it? I think that's the way the father receives that rebellious son. You know, we should talk about the whole parable at some point, about the way the elder brother deals with his younger son. But you remember how the father receives? What does the text say? He sees him from a long distance. Total forgiveness. And I wonder how many of us would react that way. Someone just wrongs you horribly. I mean, awfully. And you say, well, they come to you and ask forgiveness. Don't even worry about it. Hey, come on in my house. Let's just forget about the whole. Matter of fact, let's go to have a big party, right? We don't drink wine. Let's order some grape juice. Let's get a big old barrel of grape juice. Let's have a big party. Let's get Frankfurt Avenue Beer Depot barbecue. We're going to have a big time. Matter of fact, here's a bunch of gifts. I've been thinking about you this whole time. You've wronged me, and I've been buying you stuff. Here it is, right? I mean, that kind of weird, that kind of odd, that kind of forgiveness is just a small sample, a small taste of what the Lord will do for us. Thirdly, and then we'll have to move a little quicker. He says in verse 2 there at the end, we won't finish all of this, but in verse 2 he says at the end, not only is your iniquity is pardoned, but that she has received, she being Jerusalem, the people of God, have received from the Lord's hand, now listen to this, double for all her sins. Double for all her sins. You know what that means? It's almost like saying, you sinned against me once, I'm going to give you two gifts. In play. You've sinned against me once this way, I'll give you two blessings. So verse 3 says, the third thing I'll say, he says this, you've got a sin history, the Lord says, I'll give you two times the rewards for every one of your sins. And I wrote this down and I'll just read it. This is really eloquent, so I wrote this way. This blows my hair back. Right? The Lord says this way, I'm not only going to forgive you, I'm going to cover over your sin with blessings upon blessings. I'm gonna pile this so high you won't even see it. I love, one of my favorite characters in literature is Scrooge. Charles Dickens Scrooge, you know, the Christmas Carol guy. Just a mean old, beady-eyed, greedy, penny-pinching, hates charities and people, wishes the whole world would just die so he could have more money and everything. Hates to make his office warm because it cost him too much money. We're talking about coal. You know, coal's not that expensive. Scrooge, sharp nose, bald, skinny, has money to eat, you know, a nice chicken dinner, but he chooses to eat something like Spam Scrooge. Just a nasty old, bitter old, wiry old man, right? And what happens at the end of the story? He's visited by a spiritual ghost, and at the end of the story, he becomes this jubilant, you know, this Dickens has him running down the streets, you know, bow-legged and all, running down, wishing everybody Merry Christmas, buying big turkeys, giving money away to charities and the poor. He's got a big heart now. He's all grins. And what does Dickens say at the end of the tale? No one ever keeps Christmas as good as this guy. And I would just add the caveat, except for the Lord, right? Scrooge is outdone by the Lord. Some of you might be generous like Scrooge is after he gets transformed, but none of you are like this, I guarantee it. None of you will reward the way the Lord rewards. And at this point, the best emotion I know how to explain it is closest to the extreme home makeover stuff. Have y'all ever watched that show? I'm telling you what, I'm an emotional kind of person, but I'm not really visibly, you know, I might get moved by something, but it's more like stomp, hallelujah, clap your hands kind of move. It's not like I'm just bawling, you know, and weeping kind of thing. That show makes me cry every time. Every time. I know what's happening. I know what's going to happen, but I tear up every time. And how does it go? Well, you see this story, this video, this family, and they give their life away at every chance and opportunity, and they volunteer, and they don't have space to give all the things that they want to give away, and they've got like 5 kids, and they put 2 in the stove at night, and they put 1 in the attic, and they have to bury 1 each night to his neck to sleep in the warm cold because they don't have heat, you know, and they have room for all these things. They barely have money to pay the food, and there's mold everywhere, and then in comes these, and they're crying, you know. The people that are watching it, they're crying. Because they're so moved. Oh, this family, we got to help this family. And then when they go out, he gets the megaphone, and what does he say? Oh, da-da family, da-da-da-da-da, you know. And out come all the kids, you know, and the mom's out. She's got curlers in her hair, and she's running out like this, you know, and she's shouting. She's excited. They all know what's coming, and they're crying, and the kids are on their knees, and they're, oh, you know, the ladies are doing that number. And they're all thrilled because they know what's about to happen. And then they send them to Disney World. It doesn't stop there. All the kids are going on a paid vacation, a week long to Disney World. And they're, yeah, you know. Then all the neighbors show up and everybody's wearing uniforms and it's a great time. And they look around and everybody's crying and they see each other. I'm so grateful. And then they go to Disney World and they blow the house down. And then the kid, you know, then the parents come in and then the architects come in. Well, he's really into guitar, so we're going to give him 14,000 guitars. And he's really into something, skateboarding, and we're going to design them like a skate ramp, and then she's really into something, and we don't know, so we'll put a big question mark all in her room, you know, we'll design their rooms a special way, and mom and dad don't have time themselves, we'll give them a 5,000-foot addition where they can have private space, and a big flat-screen TV, and it's all these paintings and everything, it's going to be great. Really articulate blessings, right, really specific kinds of rewards, really tailor-made specific kinds of gifts. I mean, elaborate gifts, wonderful gifts, right? And then we go over, and then the kids are in Disney World. They're having a great time. Then they bring them back, and they stand them for the house, and there's 4,000 people around the house, and there's this huge house that you can see, but they can't see. They get outside the limousine. You walk out, and then they step out, and everybody's nervous, and they're locked arms, and what do they say? Move that bus. They do. The bus moves off, and then, oh, my gosh, you know, and they're crying, and they're on their knees. Oh, we can't believe it. And they go in the house, and they're still freaking out. Blessings upon blessings. The emotions don't stop rolling. They come like tidal waves over everybody. If you're not crying by the end of that show, you have no heart. It's unbelievable, right? And the amount of blessing and the amount of gift giving and the generosity of these people and the neighbors that come around each other is unbelievable. It's remarkable. And I would just say that if you can imagine that, just a taste, it's just a small picture, it's just a very, very small taste of what glory will be when the Word of God, when God Himself comes and every mountain is laid low, every valley is raised up, the Lord's path is made straight, and the glory of God is revealed. Your iniquity will be over. Your sins will be forgiven forever. Your war will be done completely. This is Isaiah trying to say, finally and fully, and for everything that you've done wrong, for every way you've hurt someone, for every way you've hurt your wife or hurt your spouse, for every gossip, lie, untruth you've told, for every argument you've had, every thought you've had, every lustful imagination that you've had, every bitter thought, every coarse word, every harsh imagination, God is going to reward you over and above twice times the amount, and forever it'll be forgotten, and you'll live with God in glory forever. Hallelujah. It'll be a wonderful experience that you can't possibly imagine in this life. So Isaiah says in verse 1, comfort. Comfort. Comfort my people with these words. Now, two more things we're done, and I have no idea how long I've gone, but hey, y'all just hang in there. I really don't care either. there's other places, other things to say here in the chapter, but we'll just move forward. I think part of the reason that Isaiah is goes on to talk in chapter 40 about how God is so great. That's the half of the chapter. And as he's trying to show the people of God that you know God can do this. This is not just an imagination. Isaiah is not trying to say, imagine this, because it might be like it. No, I think Isaiah is saying, here's how you know that the imagination you're having of what this will be like will be. And he goes on to describe the bigness of God and the greatness of God and the grandeur of God. So let me just say, I know this will happen confidently. This will happen for two reasons. And one reason we can know that God will do such wonderful things for us and he won't just leave us. In our little area in Indiana, there's FEMA trailers. There's just devastation around Marysville and Henryville. And you kind of think about the situation. You think, will God do anything spiritually for us to make this right again? Well, if we are like wrecked people, which we are, we're old tomcats. If we're like that, how do we know that God's going to do anything great for us? And there's two responses. One is remember the cross. The cross is God's promise to you that, like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he will not forget, abandon, or neglect. God bled. God's body was broken. That is a declaration, if I've ever seen one or heard of one, of his love for his people. So if you're concerned, I wonder why God would want to do that for me, or I wonder if God can do that for me, when it feels like God is thousands of miles away. Remember the cross. But the second thing is, and this is just covered in the last half of chapter 40, but I think we can understand it, even though we didn't read it, is because God is marvelous. God is big. And the majesty of his splendor is unbelievable. It so far outshines the brightest star. And here's what I'm trying to say. That God could give us what we deserve, and that would be just and fine and grand, and that would be right. And God could leave us, but that's simply not the habit of his character. It would be good, isn't it? It's good when a judge gives justice. That's right. That's true. But for those who are his children and whose justice has been taken care of on the cross, he delights in showing the grandeur of his character, the bigness of his majesty, by going far above and beyond. Only justice. And so he gives generously and kindly and marvelously in order to show us, in order to put on display the majesty of his character. In other words, the Lord delights in showing how majestic, how glorious, and how grand he is. And so for a people who have been far from him, or who have reasons that he could put them far from it. To do a majestic thing like that for them, that so excels the wildest expectations, reveals the kindness of his character and reveals the greatness of who he is. So God will do these things because he loves you. But God is also interested in doing this because it is the majestic, beautiful, natural. It's the result of who he is. I love to worship that God. Don't you? There's more to say. Just three things. Just let me say, I hope this has encouraged you. But I want to leave you with just a couple things. If you're listening to this message, you think, well, okay, well, now what do I do? So what am I supposed to do and take away? This is the first thing. I just want you to put on joy. Be joyful. You live with the sure promise of a God who will do extraordinary things in the age to come for you. Already now, but unbelievable. Be joyful. The promise is sure. And that's why it says later in verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but what? The word of the Lord stands forever. And so, Father, we trust you to do this for us. And we, your people, ask you to help us put on joy. Be joyful. The promise of your inheritance, the promise of a war ended, iniquity pardoned, receiving double for all your sins, is sure. That should give you joy. So I hope that it gives you joy tonight. The second thing is, I hope this encourages you. If you are going to get so much good in the age to come, you can be willing to lose a little bit of the things you own in this life for the sake of the kingdom. Grab one of this thing. Helps me preach a little harder. That's to say that you can let go. Some of you may need to live a little harder for Jesus in this life. You know what I mean? A little bit more. You need to give up a little bit more of your life for the sake of the kingdom. And here's why you can do it. Because you get everything in the age to come. You're not losing anything. So we say, well, I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I have the money. I don't have the ability. I don't have the gifting. Yes, you do. You do have it. You're just not willing to give it up for the kingdom to come. You want the kingdom now. No, the kingdom's coming. Jesus brings it. And the kingdom's on its way. The kingdom that comes is where you want your reward. So give up life now so you can have life in the age to come. More to say there. This is the last thing. I try to run. I'm not a very good runner, but I like to run. And when I run, the only thought in my head is, please, somebody shoot me in the head. You know, this is miserable. Usually, I'm only thinking the next couple steps ahead. But occasionally, you kind of get on a track and you hit this point on the track or the wherever your trail, and you realize, okay, I know where I'm at, and I'm almost home, you know? And then sometimes when you do races, I don't do many of them, but when you do a race, sometimes you get to a stage and you can see the little finish line, or you can hear the noise of the people, you know, clapping or cheering or something like that. You don't know where they are, but you can hear it. And you see the line. Very simple, and it helps you to keep going, you know? It helps me anyways. You kind of hear and think, okay, you know, I guess I can keep on, you know. And you see finally you see a face or two you recognize in there, yeah. And you think, okay, I'll keep going some more. And you finally get a head of steam up, and before you realize it, you almost passed out a few feet back, but now you got a pretty good pace going. And then you see the line, and man, you see water and people stretching and free bananas, and you're like, okay, I can do this, you know. And before you know it, you are moving, right? Again, just like 30 seconds ago, I was ready just to lay over and have the EMTs come give me IV, you know, or something like that, and now you're ready to go. And I think that's partly what Isaiah is doing for us. Here's what the finish is like. Let me give you just a little glimpse of the finish line, a few voices to cheer you on. And so let me just encourage you just to keep going. Some of you have been faithful for a long time, and you've been trying to work through these things. Let me just encourage you. Tonight, if only, you saw just a little bit of the finish line. Keep going. you are almost there. Let me pray for us. Lord, we pray that we would trust you with our life. We'd give it completely over to you. We pray that you'd help us to keep going. Lord, we thank you for glory and the age to come. We're looking forward to it. A new heavens, new earth, new kingdom, where you reign in perfection. And we pray, Father, that the people in this room, the saints here tonight, would love you and would keep going, would be joyful, and be willing to lose a little bit of comfort in this life because of the rest and the joy that is to come. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our last song that we're going to